tell you a little story, and I'll tell you why I'm telling you the story as we get through the story. But, you know, I want to share a little bit of behind the scenes in preparing a Bible study, preparing a message, preaching, because there's a process. Every pastor, every teacher has a process that they've developed over time of how they study and how they put their notes together and how it all comes about and leading up to the time they preach. And if you preach more than once a week or you're speaking somewhere or something, then the process is double, triple, quadruple times. And so it's been busy for the last few weeks. But here's how I normally do this. On a Monday, like I'll take the rest of today and not trip on, you know, I'll be thankful it's over. And then you start the routine again, kind of like going to a job. You know, tomorrow is my weekend. And but in that, I usually start to read what's coming up in the scripture, what I'm going to be teaching on the next week, and start to gather some resources and just start to percolate on it, start to think about it, start to gather stuff. And then I do a little bit on Tuesday, and then I by Thursday ish afternoon, Friday morning, the message is pretty much complete. And what I have in the message is I'm comfortable when I have 6, possibly 7 pages of note. Doesn't mean I always get through all that, but that's where I know I'm in the wheelhouse. And doing messages is like anything else in life. Sometimes the message really flows. It's in my, I like it. Yeah, I get it. It's moving well. And sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes it's a struggle the whole way through and praying and all that stuff. And it just doesn't seem to be what I want it to be, but I don't know where it goes. Well, that was this week's message. And in it, this is how bad it was. When I sent Tim, who puts up all the scriptures, the notes on Friday, I had 13 pages of notes. That's a problem. And the problem I was having was I didn't know where to break it, to end it. That's a problem every week for me here, if you've been or ever church. But in this particular case, I know it would be a massive problem. And so I'm struggling. And then last night, I'm looking at it again, and I got it down to 8.5 pages. Still not enough. And I finally closed my computer and said, well, God, I'll get up early tomorrow morning, Sunday morning, and I'll look at it again, and I'll just chew on it. Usually when I do that, that whole night of sleeping doesn't go well. But the beautiful thing is in our weakness, God shows himself strong. So, I'm going to show up. That's what I do. I'm going to show up. Well, last night when I closed my computer and, said that I'll just have to look at it again, I look at my phone and I get a text from Teresa Crabb. And she writes on this text, "Are you okay?" And it was like, yeah. So I wrote her back and I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "I don't know. The Lord has been nudging me to contact you about tomorrow's message, or about what, are you okay with it? What's going on with it?" And and I wrote back, "Do you have a word from God?" She goes, "I'm not sure if I do, but I'm just making myself available." And let me tell you something. In my 30 years of preaching, nobody has ever had the guts to do that on a Saturday night. Nobody has ever wrote, and so to me, I'm immediately thinking this must be a God thing, because nobody's ever done that. I've dumped it on a couple. I think I was sick once, and I called Chris on a Sunday, on a Saturday night, saying, "I don't think I'm going to make it in tomorrow. You're on," and that's, you don't know that kind of pressure. That's a lot of pressure. So, I felt, wow. Nobody has ever done this before. This must be a God thing. And so, guess who's going to speak to you this morning? Gives me another week to try to figure out 2.5 pages. Teresa Crabb, and you guys are going to be blessed. So, super glad you called last night.
He said, this must be a God thing. And I said, or I'm just like a crazy person in your church, you know. just to like clarify, just because you're called to teach or preach or be in ministry, we see things dimly as in a mirror, you know, a cloudy mirror. And so when I felt nudged, it was just a thought, and it came a few times. And I was honestly hoping it wasn't the Lord. And I was hoping that he texted me back saying, no, it's all great. And I was like, whew, you know, because it, you know, it's a battle to get ready for a sermon. At least for me, it is at 9 o'clock Saturday night. But anyways, I'm thankful. It's always good to be obedient to Jesus. And in our weakness, he does show himself very strong. So if you get ministered to today, you know, it's all him. Anyways. I just want to pray. Father, I pray that you would have full reign in this place this morning. I pray you would thoroughly encourage each heart. And we soften our hearts before you right now, God. Anyone who's had a rough week, whose heart has been hurt, who feels pain or hardened, I pray, Jesus, that you would soften them and that you would just minister to us, change us, so that we go out here differently. In Jesus' name, amen. So I got this book that a friend gave me for my birthday. It's called It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. And I've only read the introduction, so I can't really recommend it. But I liked the introduction. I wanted to read part of it to you. There's a favorite story I like to tell myself. It's one about how my life should turn out. If any of you's life has turned out the way you thought it would, you can go get breakfast right now, because this message is not for you. Though it's riddled with missing everyday details, it's full of a general sense of okayness. No, actually, more than okayness. It's the story where my toes can dig deeply into the sands of a glorious land called normal. A land I didn't design, but one where I'm allowed to nod in agreement before any changes occur. And I can veto all circumstances that don't look right, feel right, or smell right. Gosh, I would love that. My lungs inhale fresh gusts of predictability, and the wind is always a gentle breeze, never unstable or stormy, and certainly not brutal or destructive. This place is neither glamorous nor glitzy. It's casual and comfortable, with a boho chic eclectic style and a pace that's all my own. Things don't wear out, and I don't get worn down. People are kind, they do what they say they're going to do, and they only are grumpy enough to keep things interesting. Goodness dots the landscape like trees in bloom. Peace hovers over the best poofy clouds, and the soundtrack is simple and sweet, crescendoing with lingering laughter over all the inside jokes that a big family with so many personalities effortlessly produces. I like this place. I don't want to just vacation here. I want to live here. And I feel like we all have our normal that we kind of hoped and expected that our life would bring. My normal was, you know, a great marriage, amazing kids, they would all be serving God, you know, my big family of 13 siblings and all their kids, everybody would be, you know, getting saved one by one, and I would get to minister, you know, to the broken, you know, and I would have great friends and own my home, and, you know, this was my normal when I was 18 and, you know, thinking of my future. And, you know, it's pretty far from that in each of those categories. and so I hope that this morning, as we look, we're gonna do a Bible study on John chapter 13. And I'm hoping to put some perspective in what normal is for the Christian. Because I think we get really confused as to heaven and earth. And we think earth is supposed to be heaven. And so we're wanting the comfort and the joy and the peace that is really not always constant in this life, which it will be when we're seeing him face to face. And actually, you know, what the Bible says is many are the afflictions of the righteous. And God is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those that are crushed in spirit. And that word crushed means crushed to powder. And, you know, count it joy when you fall into various trials. So the Christian life is, our expectation should be, our normal should be, you know, trials and hardship and pressing through and becoming more like Jesus. But we don't think that way, and then we get really thrown off when life takes a left, sharp left curve. So, I mean, the good news is that God is near us and that he walks through all this with us. Romans, but I want to kind of remind us, like a basketball coach reminds the team, like, you know, what's the goal? The goal is getting the ball through the hoop, right? The football team, what's the goal? Getting that ball in the end zone. And as Christians, I just wanted this morning, like, remind you that the goal is to be conformed into the image of Christ and to learn to love. 1 Timothy 1:5 says that the goal of all the instruction, the goal of this whole thing, is to have love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. That's the goal of all this. Love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the goal. Romans 8, 28 and 29, and sorry these aren't up there, but this was all last minute. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, "For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his son." And so what God is trying to do in each one of us, it's a process that, in theological terms, it's called sanctification. And it's a process where God is seeking to change you, to form you into the character of Christ. It's like you're a gem or a diamond that God's made, and he's put talents in you, and he's put beautiful things in you and strengths in you. But the diamond needs a good prong to hold it up to display it. And that prong is your character, and that's what God is doing in you and trying to form in you as you walk through all these trials. He's trying to teach you to love, because Jesus said, "The world will know my disciples by their love." And so, you know, all these trials that come that make our life have a left-hand curve, they're all opportunities to just go, "Jesus, I don't like this. This hurts to the core. This is like ripping my heart open, but have your way in me. Help me to walk this out with grace and dignity. Help me to shine your love in the midst of my pain." When I was about, when I was about 35 years old, I was really, really hurt one night, and it was like 1 o'clock in the morning, and I went to open my Bible to read, and I couldn't even read. I was so hurt and mad, and I just shut it, and it was one of the very few times in my life that I heard God speak to me, and it wasn't an audible voice, but in my head it was audible, and I knew it wasn't me because I didn't understand what it meant. But what the Lord said is very simple, short sentence. He said, "You can live in pain, but you cannot live in anger." And I was like, "What? Like, what does that even mean?" And as I prayed on it and chewed on it and looked at scriptures and everything, I think that where I landed and what that means is when we get hurt and when we get betrayed, especially by the people that are close to us, because in my normal, you know, the good family and the white picket fence and all that, was also that the people in my inner circle were safe and they weren't going to hurt me. And that didn't end up happening. And so I felt like the Lord was saying to me, "Teresa, life brings hurt and life brings pain. And there's a place for anger. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin," right? But if you stay angry, if you stay in that anger and it turns to bitterness and it turns to resentment, you cannot love well on this earth. You can't. When I let myself shift over into anger at a situation, even if I have the right to be angry, and I stay there too long, I'm not kind to my kids. I don't care if my neighbor meets Jesus. I don't care, you know, I lose that tenderness of heart. But when I can just stay in the pain and experience the joys, the small joys that some of us are so tired of, the hardships of life, we don't even see them anymore. But, you know, the flowers that's blooming and the sunset and the ocean, we can miss all of that because we're so stuck in our pain. But when I stay in that pain and still experience the joy of people and relationships and the creation and all that, I'm still tender. I still care about what Jesus thinks, and I can still love people well, and I can still love God well. And so I think that's what that word meant. So with that being said, we're going to do a Bible study on John chapter 13, if I can find it. And I'm going to read it, most of it. So try to stay with me. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. And for this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be filled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So I'm going to stop right there, but we're going to try to finish the whole chapter. I want to give you some context to what's going on here. This is kind of like if you've just had a concert and the band has gone back in and you think it's done for the night and they come back out, and I can't remember that word again. I forgot it first service. You'd think I would remember. I take my ginkgo every day and I can't remember the most simple things. I couldn't remember the word for a pool noodle the other day. I was with a Romanian girl swimming, and she's like, what's that called? And I'm like, floaty? Like, it's bad. Anyhow, sorry, side note. So this is like Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he is kind of come out for the encore right before he goes to the cross. What he's saying is like really big. Like, this is what he wants us to remember. And so he had just come from riding the donkey into Jerusalem, where all the people were throwing palm leaves on the ground and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he, you know, who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're all like trying to make him their king. And they're all praising him. Only in the next wind that comes through, they're all saying, crucify him, because we know the fickleness of people. So he's just come in and been, you know, like all praised, and the people are all crazy for him. And then he says, I'm going to die. And everybody's like, no, you're not going to die. But he knows it's his time. He says, for this reason, I came to the earth to die. And he actually says, you know, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it stays alone. But when it dies, then it can produce much more. And so he's trying to explain to them, hey, I'm going to die. And they're just not able to hear it. Do you ever have like things in your life like that where God's trying to whisper things to you and you're just not able to hear it? And then years later you look back and you're like, oh, you were trying to prepare me for that. Okay, so that's the situation. And we're starting in verse 1. It's right before the Passover feast. And of course, Jesus was going to be the final Passover lamb. He was going to be the... John the Baptist saw him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus was about to be the final Passover lamb crucified for our sins. And so Jesus in verse 1, knowing his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. And we're going to skip to verse 3. Knowing the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and took the towel and girded himself and began to wash their feet. So the first thing that I want to talk about is for us to like shift our normal from sticking our toes in nice warm sand to being on the, you know, normal beach of life that we all wished for, the American dream, I guess, is that God has a calling on your life that you can expect as normal. Each one of you, it's different. And each pain that you've gone through, as you give it back to Him, as you surrender it to Him, as you get healing for your own heart, you not only experience God's love, comfort, and healing yourself, but then you're able to go out and advance the kingdom of God where Satan tried to take you out. So like if you've been abused as a child and you've experienced healing from God in that area, you go out with a new authority to speak to other people who have been abused, right? And it's like that with every brokenness and every pain, that every betrayal that we've experienced. Once you've experienced healing from God, you can go out and do some damage to the kingdom of darkness and help some other people get some freedom, right? And so, but in order for you to do that, you got to know you. You got to know your walk and what, like me, I'm one of 14 children. I'm number 13. I grew up Catholic. I know my issues from my childhood with so many kids were not seen, not heard, not valued. There was too many kids to be noticed, you know? So I would get straight A's so that I would get noticed. So I began to be a worker and a performer. And my dad was like amazing provider, fixer of the home and everything. But I think that generation was not as hands-on, you know? So like, I didn't really have my first conversation with my dad until he drove me to UCI, which was a 1-hour drive that I was very nervous about because I didn't know what we were going to talk about for an hour. So like, I know my issues. I didn't have the affection of a father, you know, and that does things to you, you know? So I know my issues and I've worked through those and experienced healings in those, and I can like minister to others in those areas. And also I know what I've walked through as an adult too, and I can minister in those areas. And Jesus, He knew that He came from the Father, and He knew He was going to the Father. And I just want to encourage you this morning that whatever you've walked through, if you have the Holy Spirit in you and you've asked Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, you're going to the Father. That's your future. Like, I don't know the details from today until you go to meet Jesus face to face, but I know that you're going to a place where there's no more sorrow and there's no more pain, and it's glorious. And so you have to remember that as you walked through this earth and shift your hopes and your expectancies into Jesus and heaven and not look for it all on this earth, because it will be like disappointment after disappointment. So you need to know your story, and you need to love the people around you well. That's what it says Jesus did. He said, having loved His own who were in the world, and He loved them to the end. And what that literally translates to is He loved them to the uttermost, into eternity. And I just want to ask you this morning, how are you doing loving those around you? Because that's your calling. It's to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. How are you doing in that? Because it's easy to get hurt and to get tired and to get jaded, and we just stop loving. And so Jesus, He loved everyone God put in His life, He loved well. And then the reason why I was saying you got to know your story and you got to know where you came from and where you're going is because a lot of people, what Jesus did was unheard of. Like, He did the slave's job. He took off His robe. This is the Son of God who put the stars in the sky and the sun, you know, out there, and makes our heart beat without a battery attached to it. That always blows my mind that our hearts like all just keep beating in here with like, I mean, we heal, we get a cut. He made our bodies. I mean, he's amazing, amazing. He made dolphins and sea turtles, and like, this is God. And He takes off His robe and puts on a towel and gets down on His knees and starts washing dirty feet. And when you know who you are in Christ, you can set aside whatever fleshly things that, you know, whether you're a doctor or whatever you are, you can set aside that, and you can do the lowliest of jobs because you know who you are, you know where you came from, and you know where you're going. And it's really freeing and it's really beautiful. A lot of people who are enablers, what we call them, will serve like crazy serve, but it's because they're trying to get the approval of people, or they're trying to keep peace in their family. Make sure everybody's okay. Make sure it's all right. That's not what Jesus was doing here. He was completely aware that He was in a room full of very broken people, and that they were all going to betray him within the next day. They were, even Peter, who's like, you know, Lord, I love you, I love you, I'll never deny you. He was going to deny him just very soon like that. He realized he was in a room with those people, but he set aside his creator and his Godhead, and he got down on his knees and he served. And he got in the mess with these people. So he did that from a choice. And then we're going to look at, I don't want to pass over verse 2. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. I just want to talk about normal in your life is that you're going to be betrayed. And I hate to say that because it's like painful, very painful. Especially when you're betrayed by people who were supposed to protect you or provide for you or bring you, you know, shield from the pain of the outside world. And it's part of all of our stories, and it was part of Jesus' stories. And that's because we're all broken human beings. I hurt people, people hurt me, intentionally and unintentionally. And if we expect that and know that's part of life, it makes dealing with it much easier. I think sometimes we get like a false idea that in the church we won't be hurt because we're Christians, right? And then we're all shocked when somebody says something offensive or ignores us or we misunderstand something and we're like, well, that's church, that's hypocrisy, I'm not going to come back there, you know? But we're all just human beings on our journey, and we're all from very different backgrounds, and we all have our own brokenness, and hurt people. And you know, betrayal will be part of your story. And how you deal with your betrayal will determine how you end life, whether you end well or whether you end a bitter, resentful person. And so I want to talk a little bit about Judas too, just as a side note. It says in the scripture that he was the one who kept the money bags with the disciples, and that he was regularly stealing out of it. It says he was a thief and he was stealing out of it. But the other disciples didn't know that. John must have, because he wrote it in here. But so he had a love for money. That was his weakness. That was his brokenness, was a love for money. And he didn't take care of that issue. He had this little sin in his life that he kind of just held on to and kind of probably justified and said, well, I'm still, you know, praying for the sick and, you know, out with Jesus doing the thing. And this little love for money that I have, that's okay. But that little thing that he fostered and protected and continued in is what was his downfall. And so we know that he had that love for money. And then in verse 2, it says that the devil had put it into his heart to betray Jesus. And what did he betray him for? Money. And then, you know, when we get further on in the text, you'll see that Satan enters his heart and he goes and betrays Jesus. And so I just want to encourage all of us this morning, if you have anything, little sin, that you're like, just, oh, well, I'll deal with it later, I'm just allowing it, it's okay. I would just today just get on your face and say, Lord, done with this. I don't know how to get myself free of this, but I don't want to pet this thing anymore, this little monster that I'm carrying around, because it could be your destruction. And so, and I don't think that Judas, just like that, Satan just jumped in his heart and it just happened. I think it was a process where he loved money and he just let that love for money go without repenting. And then slowly he ended up, you know, totally selling Jesus. Verse 5, then Jesus poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he did the lowliest of jobs. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, I'm not even worthy to undo his sandals. Like, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And a slave was the one who would undo the sandals. But he said, I'm not even worthy to be his slave. And yet this guy is now getting down to wash the disciples' feet. And their feet were not like our feet. Probably most of your feet are somewhat clean this morning, I hope. You know, hopefully. We live in a first world country. But I kind of hate camping. I like the roasting marshmallows and the cooking the, you know, bacon and all that, but I don't like dirt, and I don't like bugs. But I picture my feet when I'm camping, you know, like you're wearing flip-flops and your feet have like the lines of, you know, they're clean where the straps are and the rest are all dirty. That's like how I picture these disciples' feet. But the animal, they didn't have paved roads, and the animals were pooping all over the place, and these guys are all walking around. So their feet were really gross, not to mention probably warts and fungus and, you know, all sorts of lovely things, athlete's foot. So when we're looking at the washing of the feet, this was very symbolic. Jesus was showing them, hey, be a servant, like I'm King of Kings, I'm teacher and Lord. He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, I am. But I'm doing this, and I want you to do it. He literally says, this is an example. Hello, do what I'm doing, you'll be blessed. But one thing about Jesus is that he speaks in analogies all the time, in metaphors. So when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't follow me, it's kind of creepy. It's John 6:66, that verse. Many turned away and followed him no more. It is John 6:66. Or maybe not. 6:66. Oh yes, it is. That's a long chapter. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and walked with him no more. When he said, you know, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. But what Jesus was not talking was literally. He was not saying, here, have one of my fingers today, and if you don't eat it, you can't go to heaven with me. You know, how about a toe? Who wants a toe? He wasn't saying that. It was an analogy. And he was saying, unless your spiritual sustenance becomes me, you can't follow me. That's when he said to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the Jewish Pharisee, he said, unless a person's born again, he can't enter heaven. And Nicodemus right away thinks of the natural, and he goes, how can a man go again into his mother's womb? That's why they call them the disciples. You haven't heard that. I love that you haven't heard that. A fresh joke. But anyhow, Jesus speaks of the spiritual using the natural. And when he's washing their feet, and he's saying, let's read what he says. He says, he comes to Simon Peter, and he says, Lord, Simon Peter says, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? And I love that, because he's like, what are you doing, Jesus? And I just love how real Peter is with Jesus. Have you ever said to Jesus about your own life, like, Lord, what are you doing? You know, that's what Jesus is like, what are you doing? And then more specifically, he's saying, wait a minute. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and you're going to wash my stinky, dirty feet? No, that's not happening. And so in one sense, he's trying to be reverent to Jesus. Like, I know who you are, and I know this job is for the lowest of slaves. You're not touching my feet. And Jesus said, what I'm doing right now, you don't realize, but you'll understand hereafter. And I think that is a word for all of us. Today, in your life, whatever's going on that you don't understand, Jesus would say to you, what I'm doing right now, you don't realize. The pain that you're in, circumstances that seem hopeless, you don't realize, but you will later. And it might not be this side of heaven. It might be in heaven when you find out. There's things that are mysteries. Amy Grant wrote that song, Why Does It Go This Way? Because sometimes we can't even come up with an idea of why God would allow whatever happened in your life to happen. But he says, what I'm doing now, you don't realize. So basically he's saying, will you trust me, Peter? Will you let me wash your feet? And Peter says, never will you wash my feet. I love that. He's a man of opinion. Nope, you're not ever touching my feet. And I love that Jesus says, he doesn't say, I'm washing your feet, whether you like it or not. He doesn't say that. He just says, it's your choice, Peter. If you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. What do you want? Do you want to do this or not? And then Peter says, oh, Lord, then wash my, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. And I just want to talk about the washing of the feet, because we talked about things being symbolic for the spiritual. Well, let's read the next verse, sorry. Jesus answers Peter, and he says, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet and is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So what that's talking about in that passage is the spiritual aspect. It's not like once you've taken a shower, you literally only need to wash your feet. It's all spiritual, and it's talking about your salvation. Once you've been saved, once you've repented of your sins, asked Jesus in your heart to be your Lord and Savior, and you're living your life with God, it's like you had a spiritual bath and you are clean. When I first got saved, I wasn't sure sometimes because I was still sin, and I would think I had to say the sinner's prayer all over again, like baths. You know, I felt like I needed to keep taking baths. And what it's saying here is no. When you get saved, you're saved. Jesus takes off your dirty garments, your sinful life that you've walked. He takes off your dirty robe and he puts on his white robe of righteousness, and he puts that on you. In the theological terms, that's called justification. And immediately all your sins are forgiven and you're righteous before God. In your standing before God, you are clean and you don't need to cower or be ashamed of anything because you're clothed in his righteousness. However, there's another word called sanctification, and in Philippians 2, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's working in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. And that sanctification process is the process in which God is forming the image of Christ inside of you. And that's where Romans 8:29, where he said, those he predestined, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. So his goal for you is to be formed into the image of Christ. And sanctification is that process where you cooperate with the Holy Spirit and what he's trying to do in your life, where you get made and transformed into the image of Christ so that you no longer react the way you used to react to things that hurt you. You know, your language might start changing. What you watch might start changing. Things inside of you, you start hating what you used to love. And that process is called sanctification. That's the washing of the feet. Because we get saved, but we still have to go out in the world. We still have people at work talking like really bad stuff, or we get offered this, you know, or we see, you know, stuff that we shouldn't be looking at or whatever. Billboards, like the world is like bad. You know, everybody's gossiping and bad-mouthing everyone. And so our feet get dirty, spiritually speaking, as we walk around in the world. We pick up stuff that we shouldn't pick up, and we need to wash our feet. And so I picture Peter, you know, sitting there, and I don't know how they were reclining on their side around a table, so he wasn't in a chair, but I picture him in a chair. And Jesus about to wash his feet, and him looking at his dirty feet going, you're not touching my mess. You're not going to touch the crap that's on my feet and all the stink and all the mess. And what it symbolized was his life. And Jesus is saying, hey, dude, it's your call. Either I get in and deal with all the grime in your life and the sin and the stuff you're allowing to get on you every day. Either you let me wash you or you can have no part of me. You get to choose. And that's how God is. He is a gentleman. He's a forceful gentleman because he loves you and he wants you to walk in righteousness. But he also lets you choose. And he's like, okay, it's here and now. We're going to deal with your stuff or not. And then Peter, when he realizes that's what the Lord's, you know, offering, he's like, wash everything, Lord. And the Lord's like, you don't need to wash everything, Peter. And I think that's what God is saying to each one of us here today. Hey, are we going to deal with our stuff or not? And Jesus is not walking around on earth as a human being anymore. He already did that. Now the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. And we are Jesus on the earth. We are his hands and his feet. That's why he says, whoever you receive, you know, the least of these, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. We are vessels of his Holy Spirit. It says we're his ambassadors. So basically, we're his agents down here on earth. So no longer will Jesus come and say, hey, let's wash your feet. It's going to be someone in your life who's saying, how are you? How's your heart? How's your walk with God? How are you doing? You know, let's be real today. And also, here's how I am. I'm not doing so good here. You know, I've been tempted over there. I've been doing this or that. That's what foot washing really is in the Spirit. It's getting down in each other's mess and letting the Word of God wash over us and praying together and working through all our crap and all of our mess together. And Jesus says if we don't want to do that, we can't really have any part of him. So that's the invitation today. That's the normal You know, we're looking for normal as the American dream or the white picket fence. But normal, you should know as a Christian, is just doing life together and showing up together and loving each other and just trying to get our feet washed every day and stay clean before God, just with a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. That's what it's about. And when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And then he says, basically, "I want you to wash each other's feet." Verse 14, "If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you." And then he says, "Truly, truly," which means, hey, 100%, take this to the bank. "A slave is not greater than his master. Your calling is not higher than my calling." That's what Jesus is saying. If I'm called to get down and get in other people's mess and wash their feet, so are you. "Nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." See, knowledge is knowing something. Wisdom is walking it out. If you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Blessed means, oh, how happy. So you'll be happy if you get in people's lives and you share your life with them. And I'm not like suggesting that you just go share all your stuff with any old Joe at church. I'm suggesting that you get in community, a small group, you know, a couple friends, you know, the breakout sessions on Friday nights or Wednesday nights in the women's or the men's or the recovery, some group where you can actually be real and have accountability and say, "I'm hurting and here's where I blew it. You know, I did this or I did that." And be real with each other and not do like the religious come to church smile while we got, you know, this little sin that we're, you know, walking around petting and pretending that we're okay when we're not. We're going to go on to, verse 18, "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I've chosen, but the scripture might be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it occurs, you may believe that I am he." I want to skip down to, just verse 21. "When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit, and he testified and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" And I just want to point out that Jesus became troubled in spirit because someone was going to betray him. You know, he was a real person. He understands betrayal. Judas was in his inner circle. And if you read, you know, the rest of this text, which we don't have time to read, but the disciples go, "Who is it, Lord? Who's going to betray you?" Like, they had no clue who it was. Judas was so a part of their team that they didn't go, "Oh, is it Judas? We kind of thought it was him." They were totally caught off guard. They're like, "Who is it?" And you know what Jesus says? He's like, "The one who I serve bread, it's him." And so when you want to know how to treat your betrayer, you know, Jesus served him bread. He dipped the bread in the wine and gave it to him. And I love that. And I don't think his spirit was troubled. I don't think Jesus' spirit was troubled because he was mad that Judas was going to betray him. He already knew Judas was going to betray him. I think he loved Judas. And it was grieving him what Judas was about to blow up his own life and Jesus, you know, sell Jesus. And he grieved. And you know what? We grieve for the people who betray us. I know I pray, you know, for my ex-husband every single day. And my heart, my spirit is troubled over where his road has gone. And I pray every day for his restoration. And we experience pain, but when we know when we've forgiven, when we can pray for someone, right? We can pray for their well-being and know that they're just another broken person in the world. So I want to finish by saying, we're skipping, sorry. Okay, verse 31. "Therefore, when he had gone out," Judas, he had, you know, betrayed Jesus, is going to betray Jesus. "Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" So the Son of Man being glorified is that he was going to be crucified on a cross and then raised from the dead. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. And then here's like Jesus's final teaching. "Little children, I'm with you a little longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. You don't get to be with me yet. And I think Jesus would say that to each one of us today. Little children, because that's what we really are all. I mean, we're big grown-ups, but our hearts, like, little children, you can't go with me yet. You're going to be with me someday. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And he just exemplified that loving one another by washing the disciples' feet, being a servant and getting in their mess, not being afraid or judgmental of however dirty their feet were. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And I want to close by reading 1 Corinthians 13 and just remind us of what love is, because that's the calling. We read it in 1 Timothy. The end of the instruction is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And then the world will know that we're his disciples. Not if we know the Bible perfectly, or we go to church 7 times a week, or we minister in 5 ministries. It's if we let the Holy Spirit have his way in our lives, and in our pain and in our betrayal, we surrender to him. And one quick story I want to end with before I read 1 Corinthians 13. I have a friend who worked with children with disabilities, and this one boy bit every worker. Like, everyone got bit by this kid. And they would just, you know, turn away to get some medicine or whatever, and, you know, he would, and he, like, hard bite. He was like 12 years old. And my friend never got bit. And the way she never got bit was that she expected this kid to bite. She had heard the stories. And so whenever she even walked across the room for anything, she never took her eyes off of that kid. And I'm not saying that we, what I'm saying is that expect to be bit in life. Right? Like, it's going to happen. And some people will intentionally hurt you. Some people in this church might intentionally hurt you. I hope not. But we're all works in progress, and we're all in different places. And if we expect to be bit, number one, we won't be putting our hopes in people as much, because people bite, right? We put our hope in God, and we serve others. I have good friends that I trust, but they still have hurt me, you know, and we still have to have conversations with my best friends. I just had a 4.5-hour conversation with one of my best friends, and it was like, well, I didn't mean that. I'm sorry if that hurt you. Here's what I meant. And I would never, you know, 4.5 hours, like, trying to work things out. And we did. We ended well. But it takes work. But just expect offenses, and then watch your response. That's all you can control. You can't control anybody else's response except your own. And so try to stay in step with the Holy Spirit as he's doing works in your life. As you get hurt, go, Lord, what does love look like right now? How do I walk this out? I can't tell you how you need to respond to whoever betrays you in your life. It looks different for all of us. That's, you and God have to figure that out, maybe with a counselor or a pastor. But I'm just saying, just walk it out with dignity and with your heart pure before the Lord. And I want to end with 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. That's so crazy. Like, if I had faith that I could go be moved into the sea, like, that would mean nothing if I didn't have love. That's crazy. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but do nothing, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And here's what love is. Love is patient. And that word actually means love suffers long and is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. So I want to pray for us, and I pray that we just have a fresh reminder that normal is not heaven on earth. Nor, you know, that comes when we get to heaven, but that we're walking this out, trying to become more like Jesus, trying to love him more and love everybody else more. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, and you've never received him, what he's asking is to do business, to look at the junk on your feet. He actually wants to give you a whole bath today if you've never had a bath, spiritually. And so I'm going to say a prayer, and if you want to repeat after me, that would be awesome. And salvation is a free gift from God. All you got to do is say, yes, Lord, and ask him to forgive your sins. So Father, you guys can repeat after me. Dear Father, I ask that you would forgive my sins right now and wash me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and help me to walk with you. Show me the plans you have for my life, and help me to stick close with you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.